Ladies and gentlemen, please find your way in and have a seat. Going to get started this morning. I'm privileged to do double duty this morning in that I get to do announcements and do an introduction. So let me begin with the announcements. The first one is the Counseling and Psychology Association is hosting a panel discussion. Everything's right on the slide except for the date. The date is Tuesday, April 9th from 5 to 6:30, same place, Horner Hall. RSVP for that event with Naomi, and the email is there. You may also submit questions to this email for them to discuss. So maybe you don't want to stand during the event, but you could submit a question beforehand to that email if you choose to do so. There's your first announcement. The second one is you need to sign up this week if you still want to get in on those Ranger tickets for April 12th. As a matter of fact, Josiah was saying that probably you can start picking those tickets up this week. Pretty soon they're going to open up then also to faculty and staff. And so be sure you get in there today so you get your tickets secured because once they're gone, they're gone. So go April 12th. Wear your Criswell shirt if you can so everybody knows where you're from. And then let me ask this question. How many of you in here today like to pet puppies? Raise your hand. Of course you do. You're not monsters. Those of you that don't like to pet puppies, you're monsters. But those of you that do like to pet puppies, you're not monsters. You enjoy that. Well, there's going to be a special event coming for you on April 16th. There's a group that's going to be on campus called Pet Partners. They're going to bring with them some therapy dogs from 10:30 to 12:30. And they just want you to go and have fun, play with the dogs, pet the dogs. Student Success is going to have some snacks available. And maybe as you're pushing forward toward the end of the semester, you do need a little bit of a release and just a time to have some fun. Play with the dog, play with the puppy, and that'll be fun for you. So looking forward to that on April 16th. Now, there's all the announcements. So I get to do many things at Criswell College. All of them are a privilege. One of the privileges I have as the main preaching prof is that we give away every year during graduation time to a graduating student the Criswell College Preaching Award. And so this goes out to a student who has demonstrated excellence in the classroom setting and also just gets what we're trying to teach here, understands what we're trying to teach, understands the word, and works really hard at the craft. And so it's always good to see a list of students, and anybody that I saw on the list I could have recommended. But I chose to recommend the student that you're going to hear today. That student's name is Benjamin Paredes. So let's give Benjamin a hand. He is executive pastor at Templo Batania, better known as Benji. He's a student here at Criswell. He'll be graduating in May with a BA in Biblical Studies. In addition to being executive pastor, Benji serves as lead preacher at his Spanish-speaking church and preaches regularly through sermon series and books of the Bible. That's what we teach. That's what he believes in. I appreciate that about you, Benji. He and his wife, Chevelli, have three children, Adeline, Zion, and Elodie. And a fourth is on the way. And so praying for that, I'm not going to share what you shared, but just praying for his wife as she goes through this pregnancy. And, of course, that's always a good prayer request, just that everything is smooth and goes the way it should. She can't be here today, but she is here in spirit for sure. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to have some singing. We're going to worship, and then Benji's going to come and give us a word from the Lord. Father, we love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for allowing Benji to be here with us. And I do pray that as he comes in just a few moments, that you'd give him clarity of thought, you'd give him clarity of speech, that the preparation he has put in would be beneficial, that you would take what he would present to us today, and that you'd do even more than he can imagine with what he's prepared, which is what you always do. And we thank you for that. And so as we go into this time of worship, I pray that we would open our hearts, that we would open our mouths to sing, and that we would simply lift up your praises in this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Good morning, students, faculty. How are you guys doing this morning? It is truly an honor and a privilege for me to be able to share the word of God this morning here in chapel. As Dr. Campbell said a moment ago, my wife unfortunately couldn't be with us today. She is actually pregnant with our fourth child and going through a severe form or condition of morning sickness. And she's actually at the hospital right now. And so my mom has been going back and forth, and my older sister with her. But despite the fact that she can't be here, she texted me and she's like, I'm praying for you. I know God's going to use you. And so I was, in the car like, I love you, babe, and thanking her. But I know she's praying for me. And I'm truly excited to be here and to be able to Sherry Chapel. I was reflecting this week as I studied and prepared for today, how I started here at Criswell in 2013. I actually came to Criswell College because I heard Dr. Creamer on the radio, and he was kind of debating with somebody, and it just impacted me so much what he was saying. I was like, man, I want to think that way. And so I came to a preview day with a friend from church and just stayed, and I've been here since 2013, and hopefully we'll be graduating this semester, and I'm extremely excited about that. But also, I'm truly going to miss Criswell College. I'm going to miss this place, and so it's truly an honor and a privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you guys and cherish this memory for many, many years to come. I want to start by thanking Dr. Creamer, our college president, thanking Dr. Campbell, all of the faculty for this privilege and this honor. And also, I just want to acknowledge a couple of my friends from church and family that are here today. My friend, Kai Torres, si puede levantar la mano, Kai. This is Kai Torres. He's from Monterrey, Mexico, where they make the best tacos in the world. And he's here with me today. He only speaks Spanish, but he's on staff at our church. And then Luis Contreras, if you can lift up your hand, Luis, that's a great friend from church. He's our executive director. And then also my grandfather's here, Miguel. Abuelito, si puede levantar su mano. Gracias por estar aquí. And also one of my best friends and cousins, Manny, who's here. He's a part of the worship team. And my sister, my older sister, Brenda, who's here too. So I'm really glad that they could make it, that they could be here with me this morning. And so I want to share with you guys from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And if you could stand to your feet with me for the reading of God's word and turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Don't want to make you uncomfortable, but whenever you find it, if you can just shout amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And the word of God says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I want to speak to you guys this morning under the title, Rekindle Your Gift of Grace. Rekindle Your Gift of Grace. Bow your head with me and let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again for this day. Thank you for this great opportunity and privilege you've given me to be able to share the word of God with my fellow students, with our faculty and professors, with so many men and women that have inspired us, that have invested into our lives, that have poured into us. And God, we are so privileged to be a part of this college. We are so privileged, God, to be instructed not only in your word, but to be instructed also in service and in faithful godliness through ministry. God, I just pray that you encourage us this morning, that every student, every faculty member that's here would be encouraged by your word, that you would speak to us, that you would help us as we put into practice these principles that we're going to learn. God, that you would guard us from apathy, that we would never, Father, fall into the mistake of neglecting our ministry, that we would not become distracted with the temporary things of this world, that we would always hold you preeminent in our lives, that you would always be the central focus of our lives. That Jesus, you wouldn't only make up a part of our list or be the first on our list, that you would fill the entire list. That everything that we do be for your glory. And I just pray this morning that as we study this passage and as we enter into this text, that you would spur us on, that your Holy Spirit would produce in us more than mere desires, more than mere intentions, that the Holy Spirit would produce in us conviction that would spur us on into action and to change. Fulfill your purpose in us and remind us of the beautiful and valuable ministry you have entrusted us with. We thank you and ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may take your seat. Rekindle your gift of grace. The Bible teaches us that God has called us to commit long term. God has called us to serve him and remain faithful and consistent for the long haul. God does not call us to just have passion and fervor to serve him for a temporary time or for a season of our lives. God wants us to have passion and fervor and to fulfill our divine calling every day of our lives with faithfulness and with perseverance. Another way of saying that is that God has not only called us to begin strong, God has called us to finish strong. And yet the human propensity is to begin with a lot of strength and with a lot of passion, but then that passion and that strength can die down. We can become dormant. We can become inactive. We can succumb to apathy and conformity. And the Bible teaches us through the example of different men and women of God that as Christians, we're not exempt from these human tendencies. Because we're Christian, it doesn't mean we have some sort of inerrant ability to just do everything without having to invest, without having to commit, without having to put all of our effort into the things of God. We can also grow cold. We can also neglect our ministry. We can also lose sight of our calling, and we can also lose sight of our faith. And the Apostle Paul had witnessed this in his ministry. He had encountered people who had persevered and who stuck with it for the long haul, but he also encountered people who died down, who grew cold, who neglected their ministry, who forgot about their faith. In the third chapter of this letter that he writes to Timothy, the Apostle Paul warns him about people like this. He calls them imposters, these false teachers. He says, these are men with inordinate desires. These are men with misplaced love. They have love of money. They have love of themselves. They have love of pleasure, but they don't love God. You have to avoid these men. You have to be careful. Don't become like these people. Teach the word. Love the word of God. Be faithful with your divine calling. In chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, Paul tells Timothy specifically, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So the Apostle Paul refers here to one example, Demas, who apparently was a co-laborer in the faith, but then his love, again, misplaced, stopped being a love for God, a love for the coming of Christ. It became a love for the pleasures of this world. So it's a reality. Paul is saying it's a real consequence. This is something that can happen. We can neglect our faith. We can neglect the things that God has entrusted us with. But Timothy needed to be different. And if, like Timothy, you and I want to persevere, not only for a season, not only for a time, but we want to persevere and fulfill our divine calling for the long haul, how can we do this? How can we persevere long term? In this passage that we read, we learn that the way in which we maintain focus, the way in which we revitalize our energy, the way in which we fulfill our divine calling, not for a season, but for the entirety and longevity of our lives. The Bible says in this passage that one way that we can do that is by rekindling the gift of grace that God has given to us, is by revitalizing or rekindling what God has put in our hands. And this is what Paul instructed Timothy to do. Paul literally tells Timothy, you need to fan into flame the gift of God that is within you. And see, in this passage, I believe we find two motives for this instruction. The instruction is to rekindle the gift of grace that God has given us. But I believe there are two motives that spur on this instruction. And those two motives, the two motives that are going to encourage us and impulse us to rekindle our gift of grace are, first of all, because others have invested in us. How many of us can acknowledge today that we are here because others have invested in us? That's the first motive. But the second motive that Paul gives Timothy is because God has equipped us with divine resources. Now, remember, 2 Timothy is an epistle. It's a letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. It's a personal letter. And so it's important to understand the nature of their relationship. In this epistle, Paul calls Timothy his beloved child. That could also be translated as his son in the faith. In the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he called him his true son in the faith. So evidently, Paul loved Timothy. He had an intimate relationship with him. He saw him not only as another believer in the body of Christ, he saw him as a spiritual son, and he considered himself his spiritual mentor. And Paul met Timothy while he was doing ministry in the city of Lystra. And when Paul is here doing ministry, he meets this young man who was the son of a Greek father and of a Jewish mother. And God begins to use him. And Paul connects with Timothy. And Timothy becomes a friend, a co-laborer, a collaborator in the faith, and begins to do ministry with him. And the first time that Paul writes to Timothy in the first letter, Paul begins to warn Timothy about certain things. He says, listen, Timothy, in Ephesus, things are not going to be different. There is going to be false teaching. There are false teachers. There are imposters. You have to protect the people. You have to protect sound doctrine. You have to teach the truth. You have to have the expectation that it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. But I want to visit you, Timothy. I have the expectation of rejoining with you and seeing what God is doing in your community. But by the time Paul writes his second letter, things had changed. Approximately 3 years had passed by now, and now Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Paul could no longer come to see Timothy in Ephesus, and now Paul's life was coming to an end. He knew, and we know this by different textual evidence where he makes comments and he expresses that he knew the end of his life was coming. He had run the race. He had fought like a good soldier. He had fulfilled his divine calling, and he knew the end was coming. So he had a sense of urgency. He couldn't come to Timothy anymore. Now he wanted Timothy to come to him. And it's in this context that Paul writes the second letter, and he writes it with a personal tone. He writes it from an apostolic heart, conveying and sharing with Timothy the last thoughts and advices and the last comments that he wants to give him to prepare him as a man of God. So let's pick up in verse 1. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. It says here, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul begins by reaffirming his apostolic ministry, his divine calling. And listen, despite the fact that Paul and Timothy were friends, I think that Paul in this first verse has to reaffirm his apostolic calling because he's in essence saying, Timothy, we're friends. I love you. We talk on a personal level. But what I'm writing to you in this letter, this comes from God. I'm speaking as an apostle. I know the end of my life is coming, and what I'm telling you, it's with a sense of urgency. I want to encourage you. I want to instill into you a passion for the things of God. And then in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look, we could acknowledge that verse 2 is the typical apostolic greeting. We see the same greeting, grace, mercy, and peace, in many of Paul's epistles, but I think we have to slow down. We can't just write this greeting off and read it and then skip over to the good stuff. I think that this verse is significant because this apostolic greeting is like a small open window into the heart of the apostle. It's, in other words, God showing us what one man of God is praying and desiring and requesting for another man of God. And when Paul is nearing the end of his life, he could have said, Timothy, I pray that God provides more resources. Timothy, I pray that God opens more doors in your ministry. Timothy, I pray that God provides financially. And all of those prayers are important, and I think they have their place. But Paul knows that more importantly, Timothy doesn't need more resources, more support, more people. Timothy needs to remember the resources that God has given him. And Paul tells Timothy, my prayer for you is that God would bestow upon you grace, mercy, and peace. See, Paul, from his own experience, knows, he understands what we need to persevere. Sometimes when we're struggling, when we're overwhelmed, we think we know what we need, but it's truly God through the Holy Spirit who shows us that what we need the most is his presence. What we need the most is to draw closer to him. What we need the most is to learn how to depend on him. I remember when I was a teenager, and I would start stressing out about so many things in my life, and my dad, who was also my pastor, I grew up a PK, a pastor's kid. My dad passed away in 2012, and he's now with the Lord. But I remember when we were teenagers, my sisters, my brother, and I, we would just get overwhelmed sometimes with the things of life. And I remember telling my dad once at school and all these things I had going on, Dad, I just wish I had more time. I'm running out of time. I wish I had more time, more hours in a day. Anybody ever said that before in your life? Like, I just wish I had more time. And my dad would sit me down. He was always so wise. And he would say, Benji, listen to me. You don't need more time. What you need is to be a better steward of the time God has given you. And, you know, Dad always hits you right where it hurts, right? And I'm like, oh, God, Dad, you just had to say the wisest thing that could come out of your mouth. And you're right, right? Because I thought I needed more time, more hours, more resources. And Paul is saying something similar, something wise. An old man in the faith nearing the end of his life. And he's saying, Timothy, listen to me. What you really need is more grace, mercy, and peace. If you have more of the presence of God, if you have more of the benevolence of God, if you have more of the favor of God in your life, you're going to be okay. You're going to make it. You're going to persevere. And now, after this, we come to the very first motive for rekindling our faith. Now that Paul has opened with this greeting and he has encouraged Timothy, now we see the first motive. We said there's two motives for why we need to rekindle our faith or our gift of grace. And the first is found in verses 3 and 4. Paul says now to Timothy, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." You see, Paul begins by remembering the value and the importance of a community of faith. Paul says, first of all, "I'm grateful to God, Timothy, for your life. I'm grateful to God for your sincere faith. I'm grateful that you're not doing ministry in isolation. I'm grateful. That's why I pray for you. That's why I love you. That's why I care about you." And, you know, when I read this, that the Apostle Paul was praying for him night and day, that he loved him, that he cared for him, that he longed to see him, there are two things that come to mind. First of all, I'm like, God put Paul's in my life. How many say amen to that? Like, I want people in my life who are going to pray for me, who love me, not just for what I do, but who love me for who I am, who are surrounding me with prayer, who are encouraging me, who when I cry, they feel my pain. But there's a second and also, I believe, more important observation. I think that we not only need to ask God for Paul's in our lives, I think we need to be Paul's for other people. Like, is there somebody that we're praying for night and day? I mean, it could be hyperbolic. It could be Paul just saying, "I pray for you a lot." We don't know if that literally means night and day without ceasing. He was just praying for Timothy. But it does express his sincere commitment to Timothy. "I don't forget about you. I mean, I take it seriously. If I need to, I put it on a sticky note. I tell Siri to remind me to pray for Timothy. I write it in the mirror. I put it as a note, as a post-it note in my car. I mean, I get my lunchbox and I put in my lunchbox, pray for Timothy, because I'm that committed. I'm that interested in you. I really care about you." So I think we need Pauls in our lives, but we also need to be Pauls for others. But here's the key. Here's the important line of continuity in this. Not only is Paul praying for him, not only is Paul grateful for him, Paul is expressing what it looks like to be in a community of faith. When you're rooted in a community of faith, you are naturally praying, organically communicating and investing in others, and they are consequentially investing and praying for you and investing in your life. That's what it means to be rooted in a community. So we can't do Christianity, we can't live out our faith in isolation. We can't do it by ourselves. You know, that's hard sometimes when you're in college, when you're not necessarily rooted in a local church, when you're so busy trying to stay alive with Hebrew. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're trying to just survive, right? I've been living in and breathing Hebrew for the past 2 months, and you're just trying to survive. And I understand what it's like to feel overwhelmed and being busy and trying to just be responsible and catch up with your classes and your assignments. But it's so easy to isolate, to drown in the books and the academia and the things you're studying and in a high level of concepts and ideas and formulations and propositions and forget about people around you and forget about lives and needs and circumstances that are all around us. But Paul says, "Timothy, I'm in prison, and I'm still praying for you. I'm in the worst circumstance that you could possibly imagine. I haven't forgotten about you." But secondly, Paul is also grateful. Paul is also grateful because he can be a blessing to Timothy. He's not just grateful for Timothy's life and his sincere faith. He's also grateful that he can be a blessing to Timothy. Why do we say this? Because he says, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience." See, in this short phrase, Paul already taught us two things. First of all, Paul says, "I also come from a heritage of faith. I didn't get here by myself. People have invested in me. I'm the product of people investing in my life." And that's important to remember. See, we are not here because we persevered in faith alone. We are here because someone has invested in us. We are here because parents, family, pastors, church leaders, professors have poured into our lives, and we should be eternally grateful for them. We should be grateful for the community that God has put around us. Paul says, I'm grateful. I come from a line of ancestors, just like you, as we'll see in a moment, come from a heritage of faith, Timothy. So do I. I didn't get here by myself. But secondly, Timothy, I have a clear conscience. When I serve and I pray for you, there's nothing impeding my prayers. There's no obstacles in my thoughts. I don't pray for you, and then at night, I'm at unrest. I'm scared because I know the secret sin I'm struggling with, because I know I fluctuate and I'm inconsistent, because I know that what I preach, I don't live it. Paul says, I'm serving with a clear conscience. And what is the value of serving with a clear conscience? You know why it's valuable? Because as Paul would later teach Timothy in this epistle about the false teachers, It's possible to have an external appearance of faith yet be spiritually bankrupt on the inside. It's possible to make these amazing, phenomenal, profound declarations and still not know God. It's very easy to talk about him and not know him. But Paul says, I have a clear conscience, Timothy, because this is sincere. I truly do love you, and I love the Lord, and I believe what I'm teaching you. I mean, I believe it so much, I'm teaching it to you from prison. I really believe this stuff. I've invested and poured my life into it. So Timothy had someone who was committed to his discipleship and his formation, someone who truly loved him. And this is important for us to understand, because no leader or believer is by chance, no leader or believer is coincidentally blessed or a blessing to others. No one is by chance a blessing to others. See, discipleship is the direct result of intentionality, of commitment. You don't by chance multiply disciples. You do it intentionally. You don't by chance remember to pray for Timothy. You took it seriously and you committed. You don't coincidentally make a disciple of Christ. You invest, you pour, you visit, you text, you call, you insist, not to the point of annoyance, right? But you insist to what's appropriate, and you remain and you show, I'm here, man. I'm here. I'm not giving up on you. I'm praying for you. I'm persisting with you until I see God's faithfulness in your life. So Paul was committed, and I think beginning in my own life, I acknowledge this in my own life. I examine myself and I say, God, I need so much more commitment. How many people did I start maybe this year? I mean, we're talking 3 months in, right? This year, I started with so many promises and commitments. God, this is going to be the best year of my life. I'm going to seek you like never before. I'm going to pray 30 hours in a day. There's not even 30 hours in a day, but I'll add the additional ones. I'm just going to seek you passionately. And then the months and, you know, the routine, and we forget about it. And we begin to neglect what God had entrusted us with. So there's something important here. If we want to see others grow, if we want to see others mature in the faith, we need to commit to see that happen. We need to commit to their discipleship. And this is what Paul is demonstrating. He's praying for him consistently. He has a desire to have fellowship with him. He remembers his tears. We don't know if that's some specific struggle that Timothy was living through, or if that's when Paul had to leave Ephesus and Timothy cried because he missed his father in the faith or his spiritual mentor. We don't know, but we know that Timothy had someone who cared about his pain, someone that remembered his tears. So what do we see so far in these verses? We see the pattern, the virtues, the values of a godly man. We see what it looks like to be a godly leader. A godly leader honors those who came before. A godly leader does not presume that he's here out of his own strength, that he got here out of his own abilities, that he got here because he's phenomenal and incredible, that he got here because he discovered some new revelation. I remember when I was taking New Testament Survey 1, and when we were taking that class, I remember Professor Watson, he told us the first day of class, he said, look, for all the young students, just remember, sometimes you come to understand these new doctrines, these new propositions, and they're so amazing for you, so new and revelational to you that you feel like everyone in the world needs to know them, and you walk out of class with this arrogance, like, who does not understand what atonement means? Like, how could you not know penal substitution? How could you not understand predestination? And we walk around with this arrogance, and he told us just be careful. And I remember hearing that, writing it down, and that very same week committing that mistake. I mean, he said it in class. I wrote it down. I highlighted it. And that same week, I was arguing with somebody, like, how could you not understand this? How could you not know this? And these doctrines have been here for generations. These things have been debated and instructed and taught and studied profoundly for years. We're not the first ones. We didn't get here alone. Paul says, I come from ancestors, from a heritage of faith, and so do you, Timothy. So we see the pattern of a godly leader. He honors those who came before. He invests in those who God is raising up, and he understands the importance of investing in others. So Paul tells Timothy, you're not alone. I'm praying for you. I have invested in you. But now verse 5 tells us, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. So Paul tells Timothy, now listen, not only do I come from a heritage of faith, not only do I come from ancestors who invested in me, but you do as well, Timothy. You come from a heritage of faith. And I remember that, he says in verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith. In other words, Paul stops for a moment and he just sits, he just ponders in the value of remembrance. You know those times in your life where you forget what God did literally like 45 minutes ago?
And you're just like, God, where are you? How do I do this? I'm so overwhelmed. I'm so tired. And if you just stop for a moment and remember what God did yesterday, it strengthens your faith. And you remember, man, if God was faithful yesterday, he's going to be faithful today. He's going to be faithful tomorrow because he is constant. He is immutable. He is the same. And so Paul says, look, I'm remembering. I'm stopping and I'm remembering. And in that remembrance, I celebrate your life. I celebrate your sincere faith. But I also acknowledge that you did not begin with that sincere faith. You were taught in the faith. We know, obviously, that salvation is not hereditary. He's not saying your grandmother and your mother passed down salvation to you because he came to salvation when he heard the gospel. But he's saying this legacy of faith, these values in your household, that even though your father, who we have no context for, is not included here nor mentioned, but even in your broken home, whether your father died or he left the home, we don't know. But your mother and your grandmother invested in you. They taught you who to go to when there's a problem. They taught you who the fountain is of power, of sustenance, of faith, of perseverance when you're weak and tired. They taught you the God of Israel is the one true only God. So he had a foundation. And we see this generational continuity of faith. Paul had ancestors. Timothy had his mother and his grandmother. And look at how this legacy impacts them. So reflect in your own life, like who has invested in you? Who's praying for you right now? Who has encouraged you? Who has instructed you in the word of God? And if you feel discouraged today, just take a moment and remember and thank God for those people's lives. God, thank you for those people who have prayed for me, who have encouraged me, who have invested in me, because there's value in remembrance and there's value in honor. So look at this example that we find so far in 2 Timothy 1. The example of the formation of others. There's this holistic development in this passage about the formation of a young man of God. Timothy had been discipled at home, in the church, and then also by a specific man of God, by Paul. He had been specifically mentored. So there's a holistic development. And you know what? I've experienced this in my own life when there's moments when you're reflecting on your circumstances and you just say, man, if I would have just had somebody who taught me, I could have avoided so many mistakes. I wish I had somebody who just gave me the time. I wish I had somebody who this or et cetera, et cetera. But I think sometimes God allows us to feel that. God allows us to feel that sadness, that despair of not having what we wish we had so we can be that for others. Maybe you didn't grow up in a godly home. Maybe you didn't have a Lois and a Eunice who taught you the word of God or a Paul who slowed down to invest in you, but you can be that for somebody else. You can be that for your children and your children's children and the future generations, and you can teach them a legacy and a heritage of faith. If you're single and have no kids, don't sweat, don't get nervous, okay? So he says, who has invested in you? Your mother, your grandmother. Be grateful for them. Remember what God has done in your life through them. So in light of this heritage of faith, because others have invested in Timothy's life, now Timothy needed to rekindle his gift of grace. And this leads us to the only command that we find in the passage we have read today. And that command is found in verse 6. So verse 6 says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So we saw the first motive in verses 3 to verse 5. He says, listen, others have invested in you, including me, your mother, your grandmother. But for this reason, he says at the beginning of verse 6, now I command you, I give you this instruction. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that is within you. So far in this passage, Paul has just been remembering, establishing the motive, but now we have the instruction for this reason. And what is the reason which he is referring to? For the reason that others have invested in you, because others have invested in you, you have no excuse, Timothy. Don't neglect what God has put in your life. Don't look at the circumstances and difficulties and say, God, I can't do this. Yes, you can. God is with you, and others have poured into you. You know who to go to. You know who the source is. You know where hope is. You know how to escape and overcome despair. And you do that by going to God, by going to the source, but you do it by fanning it into a flame. And here we see the image of a fire. Through this one Greek word, we get this phrase, to fan into flame. It's this imagery of rekindling, of revitalizing a fire that's dying down. It may just be now embers. It may just be smoking wood, but you need to revive it. You need to bring it back to life. But before we talk about that instruction to rekindle and to revive, we have to understand what it is we are rekindling and reviving. What is the gift of God? When Paul instructs Timothy to revive it, to bring it to life, to fan it into flame, what is this gift of God? This is the Greek word charisma, and it essentially means a gift of grace. That's why our sermon title is Rekindle Your Gift of Grace. This charisma is a gift of grace. We have other passages like in 1 Corinthians 12 where this refers to the spiritual gifts. Paul refers to this gift of grace as spiritual gifts, gifts given by the Holy Spirit unto the church, a diversity of them for his glory and for the edification of believers. But in this context, I don't believe he's referring to spiritual gifts or a particular spiritual gift. And one reason why is because if we turn back to the first letter in 1 Timothy 4, verses 14 through 15, we find the same word, charisma. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 14 through 15, "Do not neglect the gift you have, what was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress." So I think charisma here means, in the context of 1 and 2 Timothy, his ministry, his divine calling. His calling to preach, to exhort, to teach, to equip, to prepare and disciple other men of God and other believers, to defend against false teaching and false doctrine. He's not referring just to some particular spiritual gift, but to the totality of his divine calling. He says, you've got to rekindle this. You've been entrusted with something amazing. And this idea, again, of rekindling, of fanning into flame, refers to embers that remain when a fire is extinguishing. And why? Why does Timothy need to do this? Because evidently, just like all of us, not just Timothy, our flame can die down. It can extinguish if we neglect it. See, in the simple instruction to fan it into flame, I think there are two implications. The first one is that our fire does not self-sustain without intervention. A fire does not self-sustain without oxygen, without fuel. Our fire or our divine ministry, our calling, is not going to self-sustain. It's not inherently everlasting. We need to rekindle it. We need to pay attention to it. We need to invest into it. We need to sharpen and cultivate the things that God has put in our hands. So what I prayed last month is not sufficient for today. The passages I read 3 weeks ago, that's not going to make it for today. Listen, Bible intake is like eating food, right? And none of us are going to presume to survive today from 3 pizzas that we ate a week ago. Like, I want food today. I need it today. And in the same way, if you want to persevere, if I want to persevere, we need to fan every single day. Every single day when we wake up, we ask for grace, mercy, and peace, and we go back to the art of fanning, and we rekindle, and we invest, and we keep praying, and we keep striving, and believing, and investing, and serving, and loving others unconditionally as Christ has loved us. We constantly fan. We can't neglect it, because it will not self-sustain if we neglect it. We have to invest in it. We can't let it die down. But the second implication is that it is our job to keep it alive. We need to do it. No one can do it for us. Did you catch that? Paul didn't tell Timothy in verse 6, "Hey man, I'm fanning from prison, bro. I got you. Do you feel it? Do you feel the currents?" Listen to me. He says, "You've got a fan. I know I'm not there. I know you wish I was there with you. I know you wish you had Paul by your side when the imposters are surrounding the church, when they're infiltrating, where you don't know who is from God and who's not from God, where you're so saturated and overwhelmed that you've lost discernment and you don't understand, is this the Spirit of God or is this a demon? Is this God or is this false doctrine?" And there's confused believers and there's men entering into the homes of weak women and confusing them and manipulating them with selfish desires. Well, what do you do, Timothy? You just wait for Paul to come back and fix everything? No, you start fanning. You start rekindling. Because the same Spirit and the same God that is in me is in you. So it's our job. It's not my pastor's responsibility. It's not my leader's responsibility. It's not my friend's responsibility. It is my responsibility. Paul can't do it for Timothy. No one can do it for me. I've got to fan my own gift of grace. And here we return to our introduction. I think Paul is essentially telling Timothy, listen, I've seen many start ablaze, but with time their fire dies down. So Timothy, listen to me. Don't fall prey to that. Don't neglect your gift of grace. Remember to fan, right? Some of us are going to leave this service like, whew. Don't forget to fan. Don't forget to invest. Revive your ministry into a flame. Awaken what is left. And you might say to me this morning, You might say, Benji, you don't understand, man. I've neglected this for some time now. I mean, I just see some embers. I just see some smoking wood. This thing has died down. It seems hopeless. I haven't prayed like I should have. I haven't been seeking the presence of God. It's crazy. I'm at a Bible college, and I've stopped receiving the Bible. I'm dying down. You don't understand what I'm going through. Listen to me. If all you have is smoking wood, if all you have is some slow-burning embers, just start fanning again. Don't give up. Don't relent. Don't lose your faith. Don't stop fanning. Maybe you didn't fan or rekindle for the past year, but today something can change. Today something can shift. Today you can start to invest again. I remember a couple years ago, my wife Chevelle and I went camping. We went to some cabins in Oklahoma with my in-laws, and we were there one of the nights, and my mother-in-law's like, hey, we should do a campfire. We should go outside and do s'mores and spend some time out there. And we're like, yeah, that's a great idea. So my father-in-law and I, like a pair of grown men, go out there, and we're like, we got this, you know? My wife's like, you sure, babe? You need to go buy some stuff? I don't need to buy anything. I got this. I'm a grown man. And so we go out there, and we start getting kindling and fuel and all this stuff, and we start piling things together. And then I tell my father-in-law, I'm going to go to the restroom. I really went to go YouTube how to start a fire. And so we come back outside, and we tried the Boy Scout way, right? Minimal tools, wood, just like a man in versus wild, right? And it didn't work. So what does every grown man do when the Boy Scout way doesn't work? You go to Walmart and buy every flammable thing you can find. And that's what we did. And so we come back and ashamed, right? Disappointed, failures. And we just throw everything into everything we bought into that fire. And then we just light it ablaze. I mean, that thing just lights up. It looked like an explosion. And my mother-in-law comes out from the kitchen. She's like, you guys okay? We're like, we're okay. And this thing is just huge. But after a couple minutes, what do you think happened? It started to die down. It started to die down. It was nearly going to extinguish. And then we had to do the arduous and tedious job of sitting around this fire and doing it like they did it in the olden days. You just start fanning. You start rekindling. You start moving it around. And then the wind shifts, and you're like, oh, God. And you've got to turn around. And you know what? It seems so simple, but if you've ever sat around a campfire and it's your job to keep it alive, it's exhausting. After 40 minutes, you're like, can somebody do this? So we're sitting there fanning the flame, and we're there. And listen, we couldn't do what others do. We couldn't go inside and sit on the couch and just watch Netflix and relax and just eat. Because we had been entrusted with the fire, our job was to sit there and fan it. We couldn't do what others did. We weren't inside just relaxing and sitting down. We were outside fanning. We had a responsibility. We had to stay there till the fire was ready. And afterwards, when everyone came outside and enjoyed it, they only enjoyed it because we invested the time to fan it and rekindle it. And it's the same with this gift of grace, this divine calling, this ministry that God has entrusted you with and that God has entrusted me with. We can't be like others. We can't say, well, like my other friends in college, they always get to just hang out and have fun. And other people around my life, they don't have all this responsibility. It's not that we don't have fun. It's not that we can't have hobbies. But we're not like the world. We have been entrusted with a gift of grace. We have a responsibility to rekindle and to fan. We have a responsibility to persevere until that fire starts ablaze again. So Paul says to Timothy, look, the first motive, Timothy, is that others have invested in you. But now here's a second and more important motive. I've already exhorted you to fan it into flame, to start it up again, to get passionate about it. But there's a second and more important motive, and we find that motive in verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul says the first motive is because others have invested in us, but the second and more important one is because God has given us divine resources. Listen, I think if Paul would have ended this paragraph with verse 6, I think Timothy would have approached the instruction to rekindle from the wrong perspective. I think that if he would have ended in verse 6, Timothy would have just said, okay, rekindle, fan the flame. Okay, I got that. Let me study the art of fanning flames. You know, let me go to the Rekindle conference every year. Let me try this in my own strength. Let me become an expert rekindler. Timothy would have tried it in his own strength. Timothy would have thought that this had to do with you developing your ministry and your skills alone. But see, Paul wanted to teach him that you can't do this alone. You're going to grow tired. Your arms are going to get exhausted. Your mind's going to give out. You need spiritual resources. When I started studying here in Criswell College, I already had a desire to study theology. You know, that's something that people in my church had taught me about, and I came with so many questions, but I already had a desire to study it. But one of the things that was new for me, one of the topics that was introduced to my life when I started here at Criswell College was the study of philosophy. And when I first started to study philosophy in my introduction to philosophy class, I didn't really understand anything, right? I was like, metaphysics, what does that have to do with anything? And I mean, it just went right over my head, all these names and concepts and ideas and theories, and I didn't understand them. But then I started to wrestle with the concepts, and I started to develop an appreciation, and now I think a love for philosophy, for the study of it. And I think the reason why is because there's just something so special about taking a step back and pondering and examining your own presuppositions, those things that you take for granted. There's something rewarding in the process of wrestling with a concept until you understand it. And I begin to study the great Greek philosophers, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and I begin to study their ethical theories. And right now in Dr. Creamer's class, we've been taking moral philosophy, and I've been able to reread a lot of those things that I read years ago when I started here at Criswell. And I enjoyed it. I began to remember the teachings of these men, and Socrates and Plato, for example, that believe that virtue is knowledge, or that knowledge is virtue. That, in other words, you know, if you know what is good, you're going to do what is good, because they had this over-realized anthropology. They believed people were inherently good. And then you have somebody like Plato who takes it a step further and believes that practicing virtue can lead to a good life. Then comes Aristotle, and he does it from a different perspective, but Aristotle teaches that with self-effort and with reason and self-discipline, a person can achieve his or her end, his or her telos, and can live a virtuous and fulfilled life. Yet all of these approaches, they're humanistic. All of these approaches, they emphasize our ability to achieve our own goals. They presume a self-sufficiency in us, that we can do this if we really just invest enough reason and effort into it. And see, these ideas and these tenets are still prevalent today. We hear it in phrases like, you can do it, believe in yourself, maximize your potential. And I think Timothy, like us, we can fall prey to this. We can take these philosophies and ideologies, and we can fall, unfortunately, into a self-dependence instead of a God-dependence, into a self-reliance instead of a reliance in Christ. And listen to me, don't misunderstand me. I still believe philosophy is an incredibly helpful and important discipline, but philosophy can't provide the ultimate answers. Philosophy and anything else in this world can't satisfy the depths of the human soul. Only Christ can do that. We need something stronger than philosophy. We need something bigger than training in the art of fanning a flame. We need the Word of God, because the Word of God is powerful and profitable. The Word of God can actually produce in us. And that's why Paul knew this. That's why Paul tells Timothy, listen, Timothy, your fanning won't be enough. Your effort won't be enough. You also need spiritual resources. See, Paul doesn't leave Timothy with a humanistic approach. Just keep fanning and everything will be okay. Self-effort, and you'll get there. No, Paul says, Timothy, listen to me. God has given you divine resources so that you can do what he has called you to do. God didn't give you a spirit of fear. God gave you a spirit of power, love, and self-control. And I don't think Timothy's the only one that has experienced fear in his life. Anybody else experience that? Yeah, when you encounter what God has called you to do and you say, God, there's no way I can do this. Well, I just want to end by encouraging you and telling you, don't be intimidated. Don't let that overwhelming sensation of everything God is calling you to do right now make you feel like it's impossible. Not only has God instructed us to sit there and rekindle it again, God has also told us, I've equipped you to do so. I haven't given you a spirit of fear. I've given you a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Maybe today you say, Benji, you know what? I've neglected my divine calling. I've neglected my ministry. I'm here. I'm learning. I'm being equipped. But I've isolated myself. I'm depending on my own abilities and strengths. But if we want to persevere, we need to rekindle in God's strength. If you'd bow your head with me right where you are, let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again for your word. It is your word that has the power to produce change in us. It is your word that is profitable because it corrects us, it exhorts us, it instructs us, it convicts us.
And I pray that as we meditate and we reflect and we sit in remembrance and we express our gratitude for the people that have invested in our lives and the godly men and women that you've put around us, whether they are from our immediate family or our church family, we are grateful for them. But you've also given us spiritual resources. You've equipped us. You've given us power. You've given us grace. You've given us self-control. You've also given us, as we saw in Paul's greeting, mercy. Father, we thank you for those resources. And we pray that you help us to put into practice what we learned today and to rekindle the gift of grace that you've put in our hands, our ministry and our calling. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you. God bless you guys.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Benji. Praise the Lord for you, for the ministry you guys have over in Grand Prairie. And just continue to be in prayer for them and their church. So Benji's already serving in ministry, preaching on a consistent basis, reaching out to a community. So be in prayer for him. And so thank you for coming. And so as a, you know, as a preaching prof, when you get somebody like Benji up here, you're just like, yeah, you know, he worked with the text. He knew how many imperatives there were. He knew a discernible structure. He revealed that to me. He used personal illustrations in the right places and connects. So, hey, what can I say? Good job. I appreciate it. Thank you so much for what you've done. Let me pray for you. We'll be dismissed, and I hope you have a great day as you leave. Father, we love you. We thank you. I'm praying for Benji, praying for his wife. As she's going through what she's going through right now, as she is dealing with this morning sickness, Lord, I pray that you would give the doctors and staff wisdom to relieve this for her, that the rest of her pregnancy can be smooth, and that when they receive that fourth gift from you, Lord, that everything goes smoothly. And just praying for him and his ministry, thank you for his grandfather being here today and his friends and his cousins, and just praying for your blessings over in Grand Prairie as they continue to do their work. And as we leave here, Lord, help us to fan our own flames where they are back healthy and strong, and that we would be serving you in the ways that you want us to. It's in Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. God bless y'all.